priesthood that we have in Christ, we can examine ourselves and make sure that we have no unconfessed sins that hinder our fellowship. Otherwise, asking God's blessing on the time that we spend together. With these things in mind, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, the greatness of human inadequacy is, of course, matched by the greatness of your grace. We're thankful that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. We're thankful that your strength is perfected through our weakness, and that out of weakness we can be made strong. Therefore, as the Apostle Paul declared, we have learned to glory in our own frailty and weakness, because in this we recognize that we can boast in nothing. We can't brag about our own achievements and accomplishments. We can only stand in awe of the fact that God the Holy Spirit works through members of the human race, and that your word, which is perfect and eternal, is a solid rock and a foundation for our lives. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who displayed perfection in human flesh, and the fact that he was willing to come and face every problem, trial, and temptation, which we're subject to do it in a manner that was honoring to you, to do it with constant victory in every area, and then ultimately to go to the cross, having been the perfect example, he became the perfect sacrifice. Because he died in our place, because he was judged for our sins, we not only have eternal life, but we have newness of life every morning. We ask, therefore, that you'll bless the things that we study this evening, that they'll be a source of challenge and encouragement to us. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, the anticipation of the Lord on the repentance and recovery of the nation, which would not come for over 70 years, was that once the nation would return and once the nation would repent, there would be a provision. And the provision, as God always does, was the very best provision, and it was the priority. God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt and delivered them out of slavery and led them into the land of Canaan. The land of Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land of tremendous prosperity. But God knows something that we don't, and he realizes that without the need to constantly increase and grow and advance, we become complacent. And so in the land of Canaan, he left them tribes that they had to subdue. And therefore, they had to learn to fight for every inch of ground, and they had to learn and realize that God's plan and God's path is never the easy way. It's usually the path of adversity. As they fought these nations, they came to realize one very important thing. The number one commodity in the promised land was not the agricultural prosperity, not the blessings of the land, not all of its produce. The number one commodity and the most important thing was that they had the Word of God. Without the Word of God, they were defeated. Without the Word of God, their land was devastated. And soon it was not only a matter of overcoming the tribes within the nation itself, but it was a matter of facing external nations and empires that were fighting for their land. When they responded positively to the word, they were a victorious nation. When they were negative and apathetic to the word, they always went down in defeat. And so Jeremiah gave to them the promise in the 15th verse when he says, "Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding." Hosea told the people in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 that the people were destroyed and the nation was falling because of lack of knowledge, because of rejection of the Word of God. And so here God says, the most important thing in my mind for you when you come back to the promised land is to give you instruction, to give you shepherds that will give you the proper information, who will feed you on knowledge of the Word of God and the understanding of how to apply these things so that you can in turn reap the blessings and the benefits of that adjustment. We've been studying the shepherd, and we've seen Christ as the threefold shepherd. We saw him as the good shepherd in John 10:11. the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, and the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. We also looked at the seven characteristics of the Christian as a sheep. As I pointed out, it's not a compliment that God calls a sheep. Sheep are the dumbest of all creatures. And yet it's probably the best possible illustration for most of us in regards to our spiritual life. Sheep have no sense of direction. They're constantly lost. That's pretty much a good description of us. Sheep are helpless to cleanse themselves, and so they have to have a shepherd to cleanse them. And our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides cleansing for us. A sheep is helpless when injured. Usually, if they get hurt, they just lay down in dumb brute misery and suffer. That's a good illustration of Christians, especially in an age when we have an epidemic of depression. Sheep are defenseless. They are not designed by God to defend themselves. They have no teeth, no claws. Very few of them have horns, and so they need a shepherd around to protect them. There's probably never been a time spiritually when you need a shepherd more than in the time in which we're living, because we are living in a very wild age, and it's going to get a lot worse. And one of these days, the storm will break over this country, and whether you are in the sheepfold and whether you have a shepherd may mean your survival or otherwise. We saw that sheep are easily excited. They have to be calmed by the shepherd, and all it takes is a little rippling in the water, and sheep go bananas. They're scared of everything. And you see this in congregations where one little thing happens and everyone goes berserk, and they have to have someone around to tell them that it's not the end of the world. The sun will still come up tomorrow, and try to calm them down. Sheep rely on the shepherd to lead them to food, water, and rest. They can't find these things by themselves. They would starve to death. Finally, a sheep's wool belongs to the shepherd, and that simply points out the fact that the sheep is there for the shepherd as well as the shepherd for the sheep. You'll remember that we looked at three different passages in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 23. And then, of course, we looked at Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. And in these three passages, we saw that the primary responsibility, the first thing God wants a shepherd to do, is feed. And that means teach. The requirement for a pastor teacher, above all other things as far as God is concerned, is his ability to communicate the Word of God. Some are very good in the area of administration, some are not. Some are very good in the area of finances, some are not. There are a lot of different things that may be a part of the pastor's ministry, but there's one thing that comes first and foremost over everything else. And the reason is because God places on the shepherd the responsibility for what the need of the sheep is, and that should tell you something about your need. The thing you need more than anything else as a believer in Jesus Christ is instruction. Fellowship is wonderful, but fellowship is not what you need out there in the world. Social times are wonderful. As a congregation, it's great to have things that you do together as a congregation, and those times are wonderful, but those are not the things that are going to deliver you in the crises that you'll face in life. The only thing that can sustain you out there on your own in the world is sound instruction. And that instruction has to come with a proper perspective. You have to understand how to utilize the things that you've been given. Because of this, there are three words or titles that are used for the shepherd in these passages. Number one, he is called the elder. Any church that has a pastor and then others called elders simply doesn't understand that the pastor and the elder are one and the same. Secondly, he is called overseer. And whereas elder emphasizes authority, the overseer emphasizes responsibility, because it literally means the guardian of the flock. And then third, of course, the word pastor or shepherd, which simply indicates what he is to do, and that is, of course, to teach. So he has authority. His authority is designed not to tyrannize, not to abuse, not to dominate, but the authority of the pastor has in mind two things. Number one, protecting the flock spiritually, and number two, doing that through feeding them properly the Word of God. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5 for just a moment and recognize some of the problems that exist in this nation as it did in the time of Judah. I've mentioned repeatedly the National Council of Priests and Prophets. And they had a very popular religious hierarchy in the days of Jeremiah. And the priests and the prophets basically told the people what they wanted to hear. They were kind of like the social planners that I mentioned earlier. If you happen to be a social planner and you belong to a little bureaucracy, and that bureaucracy depends for its existence on problems in society, then you're going to make sure that problems continue in society, so your bureaucracy is needed so that you have a job. One of the best things in areas of dealing with society are people who understand that their purpose is to work themselves out of a job. In other words, to correct the problems that exist in society, and if possible, to resolve the problem so that you're not even needed in that area anymore. Well, one way to stay popular as a member of the National Council of Priests and Prophets is to make sure that you always tell people what they like to hear. And probably more and more, in the time in which you and I are living, we're going to have to hear things we don't want to hear. We're going to have to face realities that are not pleasant. Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. They're getting worse in society. They're getting worse in family life. And they're getting worse in personal life. And we're going to have to face the fact that this is the world in which we live. Disneyland and Christianity have nothing that go together. You can't dream in an animated Christian way of life. It just doesn't work. Sooner or later, Christianity either relates to the most difficult questions of life and society, or else it doesn't relate at all, and therefore it's not really biblical Christianity. So in Jeremiah, one of his tasks was to constantly rebuke the pastors, the prophets, and the priests who were telling people basically what people want to hear. In Jeremiah 5, this is God speaking, in verse 30, he says, "An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land." Now, you might expect, if you read the morning newspaper and the print across the front took up the whole page and it said, "Disaster, tragedy, crisis, a horrible thing has happened," what would you expect? Well, you'd probably figure that the San Andreas Fault had given way and California fell into the sea. Or you might expect that we were being invaded by a foreign power. Or that the economy had not only gone through Black Monday, but a Black Week, and there was nothing left. And the economy is devastated, and California's in the ocean. Of course, Arkansas will probably go, we're going to be an inland sea. Stay around. If you make it to high ground, you'll have your own lakeside resort. Because when the New Madrid Fault goes, we're going to have the Mississippi River turn into an inland sea. And just think of the resort possibilities. Of course, you have to survive to enjoy it. You might consider studying a map carefully and analyzing your possibilities as far as buying property on high ground that'll be high enough. I don't know who's going to tell you what's high enough, but hopefully Conway will be. If it won't, you better start taking some swimming lessons. Well, you'd expect to hear these kind of things happening. But when God says that a horrible thing has happened in the land, none of those things are the problem, because all of those things had already happened in Judah. All of these things, economic disaster, agricultural depression, invasion from foreign powers, among multitudes of other things. And we're going to begin tomorrow night looking at the cult of the days of Jeremiah. And you're going to find that the cult in the days of Jeremiah is very similar to cults that exist today. It was a blood cult. It was a cult that existed on human sacrifice. And in the sacrifice of that cult system, they had different deities that they worshipped. They had different rites and rituals. But one of the things that happened that caused it to devastate the land was that it began destroying all the youth of the nation, because when you sacrifice your children to the god Molech, it ends up after a while where there are not very many children. In the United States of America, we have 1.8 million children who disappear every single year. And I think the most amazing thing in the United States of America is going to be the day that our nation is shocked into reality. If you could put yourself back into World War II, if you could make yourself a German living in Germany in World War II, and finally, the nation that you believed was coming to prominence, a nation, by the way, that had been in economic depression but came out of it under the leadership of Hitler, a nation that built schools and hospitals and had social programs under Hitler, and a nation that the people had suffered in, they had gone through hardship and adversity in, and then all of a sudden the nation became stable and the nation became strong and the nation became respected throughout the world and the people loved it. And then the nation went to war, and you know what happened? They won everywhere they went because of brilliant policies and brilliant leaders and so on and so forth. They developed the Blitzkrieg principle. And everywhere they turned, they seemed to be winning. And then all of a sudden, a horrible, horrible thing happened. People stopped thinking about their victories, and they stopped thinking about the factories that were running 24 hours a day, and they stopped thinking about the German mark that was now worth something, and they stopped thinking because, you know what? All of a sudden, a horrible thing happened. When the Allies finally invaded and conquered that area, you know what happened? All of a sudden, entire towns and villages were forced to march through the death camps. And millions and millions, 7, 8, estimates range up to 10 million. You have to understand, it was not just Jews that were used as human sacrifice. And the reason they were offered was because Hitler believed his war effort required mass human sacrifice for his victory. So he offered people. And you know what happened? Those people were marched through the death camps. Some of them right outside their own towns. They didn't even realize what was happening right outside their own towns. And they went through the death camps and they saw the bodies and they saw the bones and they realized what a horrible, horrible thing had happened in their country. One of these days, if Jesus Christ tarries, if the rapture doesn't occur, our nation is going to be forced. We are going to be rocked into reality, and we're going to realize that now for decades, for years, multitudes of young people have been disappearing from the face of the land. How can you have a nation where 1.8 million young people disappear every year and nobody's able to explain why? That troubles me a little bit. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it. I mean, 1.5 and more million people is a lot of people. And to have people just disappear in a nation that has such phenomenal intelligence capabilities and no one can explain where they're going. Most of them are never found. Over half of them are never heard from, much less seen again. Well, I'll tell you what's going to happen in the United States of America. One of these days, we will be rocked into reality, and we'll read the morning news, only it'll probably be forced on us by a foreign power. You know what we're going to see? We're going to see that the United States of America has done worse than Hitler. We're going to be shocked to recognize that more millions have been sacrificed in this country than were sacrificed in Germany in what we call the Holocaust. And it's happening right now, and it's happening all around, and no one even cares. And it's frightening to me. And the sad thing of it is that the young people are following the Pied Piper of drugs that is the main primary purpose for their demise. And they don't even know it. So Jeremiah says, an appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule based on their own authority, and the people love it. Now, one thing I understand is that things I say don't always please you. And another thing I understand is that a lot of times things I say don't please me. But I recognize that it has to be that way because I notice something else. A lot of times I face, day by day, things I don't like. And the amazing thing is that the things I face out there in the world that I don't like and the answers that sometimes are hard for me to take fit together. And my unwillingness to face reality out there on the streets of this world parallels my unwillingness to face the tough solutions for the tough problems that are out there. And it would be nice if I could just kind of dream all of this away. It would be nice if I could just kind of turn my head and say, it doesn't happen. But you know what I don't want to happen? I'll tell you the one thing I fear more than anything else, and I fear it not only for me but for you, and that is to wake up on one morning and realize that I was one of those people who had been duped for years and years and years and then have to suffer. And you have no idea how many people there are in Germany, East and West, today who were alive at that time, and they still have difficulty dealing with the fact that they allowed themselves to be so totally misled. We're talking about something that happened back in the 40s. 40 years, nearly 50 years gone now. And there are people who are alive as young people and people who marched as the German youth. And they believed in it. and they supported it, and they fought for it, and now they realize that they played a part in that Holocaust. And sadly, the same kind of thing is going on right now in this country. We ask the question, maybe it's never entered your mind, how could an entire nation not realize what was going on? I wonder. I really, really wonder how a nation could have multitudes of people just disappear and nobody ask any questions. I really wonder how that could happen. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 34, where we will finish up our analysis of the shepherd. We've looked at the shepherd's life. We've looked at the making of a shepherd. A shepherd in the ancient world was born to the task. Their training began at 5 years old. At that time, they were taken out into the wilderness, as David was, usually the youngest of the family, or sometimes the task was given to the women. And they were given a small lamb. And their job was to care for that little lamb, and they learned that wherever that lamb went, they had to be right there. If you were a five-year-old David as a young child learning how to be a shepherd, some older shepherd would train you, and he would train you with great difficulty. It would be tough. Because at 5 years old, if that lamb that was allotted to your charge was found someplace and you weren't with it, you know what happened? The rod came down on your head or on your back. And that shepherd that had the job of training another shepherd knew that if you were ever going to measure up to the task, you had to learn in a very hard school. The same thing is true of pastors. Most pastors in training are not willing to accept the hard school it takes to learn what it means to take care of the flock. It's too easy to get caught up in the rapid little system of self-promotion. And so instead of realizing that it doesn't matter if you've got 2 or 3 or 3,000, numbers have absolutely nothing to do with the issue. And to be faithful to the flock that God gives you, whether that flock is growing or diminishing, sometimes it's God's will that the flock diminish. And you say, well, my ministry must be failing. Not if you're being faithful to the one thing God called you to do. You know what it is? Feed the flock and let Him sort them out. That's what counts. And so that young child at the age of 5 would learn through the bruises and the blows and the difficulty and the adversity, and they would go through a period of time like David when he felt like he was an orphan, like he'd been forsaken, like he'd been rejected by his family, as he states in Psalm 27 and verse 10. But for David, it paid off because David realized that wherever the sheep are, that's where I belong. And whatever the sheep go through, I go through with them. And if it's storming, I don't leave the sheep and go find a comfortable house. I go through the storm with the sheep. And if those sheep are being threatened by wild beasts or animals, I don't leave the flock and find my safety. I stand there. And many, many times, and you may see this happen in our country, you may find shepherds who refuse to leave their flock, who refuse to seek safety, going down in the defense of the sheep. They may have to do it physically. They may actually have to give their life, but you know the amazing thing is that we live in a time when that would be the easy way. The easiest thing would be to stand in the defense of the flock physically. What you're going to have to stand by and watch are the wild beasts of our age tear the shepherds to shreds in front of your eyes. And you know why they stay, and you know why they're there? One thing. Because they realize that until their breath ceases, they are a shepherd. They were called a shepherd from birth. They were ordained a shepherd before they existed. God said to Jeremiah, before you even existed, before you came from the womb, before history began, I called you, I appointed you, I ordained you to be a shepherd of these people. And that's why Jeremiah stayed through the adversity that he stayed through. In Ezekiel chapter 34, we will recognize several characteristics. Maybe I'll just read the first few verses. This is an indictment, by the way, Ezekiel 34:1. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. By the way, we live in an age when it's the common practice for the shepherd to feed himself. Should not the shepherd feed the flock? You'll notice that as we've already seen in Jeremiah chapter 3, in John 21, in Acts chapter 20, in 1 Peter chapter 5, what is the one thing God bases his whole evaluation of the shepherd on? One thing. He either feeds a flock or he doesn't. That's it. These have been feeding themselves. Verse 3. You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool and you slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Neither have you sought for the loss. But with force and with severity you have dominated them. Here you have 1 Peter 5:3 in reverse. Not as lording it over the flock, Peter says, but here you have the force and the severity. Verse 5, and they were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains, and on every high hill my flock was scattered over the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them. In verse 10, God says, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and I will make them cease from feeding sheep. I don't know what kind of nightmares you have, but that would be mine right there. That would be the biggest nightmare I could imagine. To have God come and say, you haven't been feeding them. I'm going to take them back. It'd be the worst thing that could possibly happen. We're going to see a lot of things that God has to say, but in the 13th verse he says, since you won't feed them, I will. And the shepherd, Christ, takes over where the under-shepherd fails. Well, here are some characteristics. Those of you that have grown up on a farm and live close to an agricultural economy, you'll understand this. My feeling is that one of the things that has devastated our country as far as character is concerned is the fact that we cease being an agricultural nation. Now, I'm not opposed to industry. I'm not opposed to industrial promotion and prosperity and progress and everything else, but I do know one thing. When you get away from the land and when you get away from agriculture, you get away from God. And we have now 2% of the nation who understand what it means to care for sheep, to care for the flock, to till the ground, to plant the seed, who understand all of the analogies that Jesus Christ used, and to the rest it's just something you've read about in a book. And that's a shame. Because you'll recognize, if you grew up on a farm, some of these characteristics. Let me just give you the character before we look at the indictment. Number one, first and foremost, faithfulness. You know what kind of faithfulness? Faithfulness to be there with the flock. The first thing was that the shepherd was held accountable by law and tradition for every member of his flock. Exodus 22 and verse 13. Amos chapter 3 and verse 12. And 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. The shepherd had one duty, his life's work, to care for the sheep and the best example. And this is why God sees this man different than other people seem. The greatest example in the Bible is David, and that is by God's own evaluation. And you can check 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, and you can check 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 17. And God said to David, I trained you to lead my nation by sticking you out there with the sheep. And because you were so good leading sheep, I knew you'd be good leading people. So there has to be faithfulness. Secondly, there has to be endurance. Anyone that has ever, I can remember so many times as a kid, my father dragging us out of bed on a night when it was blowing and sleeting and snowing, and there you are in your nice warm bed and you're drug out of that bed. Why? Because some dumb cow decided to have her calf that night. And as a child, you can't understand why. Why can't he do it himself? I mean, I'm 6 years old. Why do I have to go out in this blowing storm and care about this stupid cow? And you walk out there gritting your teeth and you're saying, I hope she dies. It's exactly how I felt. If I could have put a silencer on a .22, I'd have shot her and just told him that she died. And then you know what happens? Nothing ever works right on a farm. There's nothing that faces more variables than a farm life. When the weather needs to be good, it's bad. My father always used to say, during the summer drought, why can't we get all that rain that falls in the winter in the summer? The reason, because that's the way it is. So not only does this cow choose the worst possible night, and I would always say when it was stormy, this is the night that some animal would decide to do something. You know what happened? You learn. As you grow, as it's enforced on you, you don't like it, you don't choose it, you don't want it, but a strange thing happens. There comes a time when you can't help yourself. You learn to listen in the night. You learn to hear what's going on out there, even in your sleep, and you can wake up from a sound sleep. Why? Because you hear some animal in trouble, and you know it's your responsibility to go out there and take care of it, and you hate it, and you used to have to be forced out. You used to get drug out, but now you realize something. Man, I've got to do it as much as I hate it. And you know why? Because you know you couldn't go back to sleep knowing that animal is out there in the storm and in the adversity. There's no way you could sleep. It's been too ingrained in your mind till you have the endurance. And then you go out there and you find out that the cow won't nurse the calf. The lamb is laying there and it's cold and it's trembling and it won't nurse. So then you know what you do? Your house becomes a barn because you bring them in the house. Back in the days that I grew up on a farm, you didn't have nice heated barns. And, you know, those are things that people only dreamed of. Your house wasn't as good as most barns today. So you bring them inside and you dry them off. And you sit up all night and you're trying every hour. You go to sleep, you wake up, you try to feed this thing. You go to sleep and you wake up. And it teaches ingenuity because you have to be persistent. See, my father believed in giving us impossible tasks. Keep forgetting I'm hooked up here to my leash. He would do nice things like, he had a couple of antelope that we were raising. I've told some of you the story. Little pronghorn antelope. And he also raised longhorns, among other things. We had a longhorn cow that had a calf that died. Fine. Forget it. No, not him. Because these antelope need milk, and this longhorn cow has milk. In his mind, it was a simple thing. Take milk from the cow, give it to these little antelope. The only problem is he gave the job to me. Now, I want you to understand, we're talking about a cow that is as wild as any wild animal, and she's got horns about this long on each side that are as sharp as needles. This is the kind of task I was given. You guys at the ranch, you think life's tough? I was 15 when this happened. Here's the way it was. My father told me that morning, you start milking this cow every day and you feed the antelope. That's it. No, this is how you do it. Catch pins, that was a dream of the future. Catch pins did not exist. You milk the cow, you feed the antelope. It's my problem. I have to solve it. It's an impossible task. So I get out there, and at the risk of life and limb, I rope this cow. I'm by myself. And I manage to snub this cow to a tree and suffer only minor abrasions, but you have to understand that minor abrasions on a farm existence are what most people die of. So I snub her to a tree. Well, you've never had an experience if you've never been cow kicked. Because when you think you can sneak up on this cow from an angle that she can't kick you, you're in for the surprise of your life. So I thought and I reasoned and I came up with a solution. And I rope a back leg and I stretch that leg out to another tree. So now you have this cow. She's got her head tied to one tree, one back leg stretched to the other tree, and you've really never seen a miracle happen until you get cow kicked by a cow that only has one hind leg on the ground. And she's so agile that she can jump and kick you. By the way, a cow kick is not like a mule. A mule kicks back here. A cow can bring that foot up and hook it out. I mean, she can go anywhere with it. You're up in front of her, and you think she can't kick you with that hind leg? You're dreaming. They have flexibility that you've never thought of. So I have her stretched out. Well, that's not working. Well, I know she's got to stand on one hind leg, so I try to rope the other leg and leave her standing on it, but tie it up enough where she can't beat me to death as I'm trying. This whole time, she is bawling and bellowing and, you know, she's making all the noise. I'm silent. Well, you learn patience. You also learn endurance. And I knew something. I'd been at this for hours now. I mean, I had blood and dust and manure caked on me. But I knew one thing. There was no such thing as going and saying, this can't be done. Because as scared as I was of that cow, I was a whole lot more scared of my old man. She only had horns. He had hands, elbows, knees, feet. Well, I tried, and I finally got a little bit of milk. And then you know what happened? She stuck her foot right in the milk bucket. And so I kicked her a few times, as you will at times, or at least as I did. And I started again, and I got a little bit of milk, and she managed to knock me over. And it all went all over me and everything else. Milk, by the way, as it sours in the hot sun, it just has a really wonderful odor. And I finally got so frustrated that I picked up about a 6-foot piece of galvanized steel pipe. And I had studied a little bit in martial arts and pressure points, and I knew that the base of the skull was a nice area to hit. And I laid that 6 feet of steel pipe at the base of her skull as hard as I could swing it. And I had one unconscious cow. And that cow got milked. Now, she didn't give as much as she would have, but she gave. And the funny thing is that I milked that cow and I fed those antelope for quite some time. And my father never knew till it was all over that I did that every single day. Now, I know those of you that have not lived in a survival environment feel sorry for that cow. But you've never been where I was. I didn't feel sorry for her. I felt like she got off lucky. Endurance means that you are toughened by adversity. And in Ezekiel is saying, you won't even face the adversity. You make it easy on yourself. That's the wrong way to go about it. That's something a shepherd never does. Third, there has to be a certain amount of courage. There were wild beasts. There were obviously robbers. The shepherd acted on conviction, not conditions. Conditions had nothing to do with it. You didn't say, well, if conditions are nice, I'll lead the sheep out today. You just went. And so there had to be a certain amount of courage. And this, of course, is found in the idiomatic phrase, to go in and out. Numbers 27 and verse 17 talks about it. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 6. 1 Kings 3:7. Psalm 121 and verse 8. The fourth thing that a shepherd had to have was mobility. The shepherd had to be able to move. He had to be able to lead the sheep. And of course, this can sometimes become a problem to the shepherd in the modern world because he wants to sink down roots. And God may say to the shepherd at any time, it's time to lift up and go. That's why the shepherd's tent that's spoken of in the Bible, Job uses the shepherd's tent as an illustration of death because you're so easily moved from one place to another. The shepherd's tent was a very small tent that was the most basic necessity for survival. You have to be able to move easily. So Isaiah 38 and verse 12, you have a reference to the shepherd's tent. Paul deals with the same thing in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. A fifth characteristic is self-reliance. You didn't have a lot of people to call on. You don't have a lot of services provided when you're single and solitary and you're out there in the hills and the only thing that you are required to do is keep that flock of sheep safe. And you're not given all the instructions. You have to learn problem solving and you better develop a very rapid ability to solve problems. Things happened to me growing up that you would not believe. And yet every single one of them was beneficial. I was told on one occasion to build a pen. The size of the pen was supposed to be about the size of a quarter of this room. Now, you have to understand that I was told, you can ask Ken West about this. I know my stories are far-fetched for some of you. Ken happened to be there with me. My father said, build that pen, and he went and roped a Himalayan yak. Yes, we did have a strange place. And in the time it took him to leave where we were standing, go rope that animal, and with the help of a few others, drive and drag that animal to where we were, and we didn't have the pen up yet. It was less than 5 minutes, and we were in trouble because he wanted it now. You say, I'm glad he's gone. You'd be amazed how many times I wish he could come back and put me through the paces again. Knowledge. A shepherd had to know where the feed was. He had to know his flock. He had a name for each one of them. The sheep knew his voice. The sheep would follow him. Others would not. A pastor never has to worry about how many people he's got. You know why? Wherever you go, they're going to follow. They're your sheep. If they don't follow, they're not your sheep. If they go someplace else, they're not your sheep. By the way, I'm in trouble in several places around the country today. You know why? Because there are people in other places that listen to my tapes, and that bothers somebody. And they're frustrated about it. And I can't help it, because I don't ask people to listen to my tapes. I don't sell my tapes. I don't promote my tapes. If people want them, they're free. But the amazing thing is that people and groups and congregations are told, you can't listen to anyone but me. By the way, you'll never hear me say that. If you want to listen to somebody else, you listen to them. If somebody else is a source of encouragement and challenge to you and a source of help in your spiritual growth, then you listen to them by all means. And if at any time anybody in this congregation ever feels led to go anywhere else, by all means, go. You belong where God wants you. You don't belong to me, except as you're here by His plan and purpose and by your commitment and conviction. Finally, the shepherd had to have humility. And the reason humility was so important is because the shepherd could never forget that he too is a sheep. And as exasperated as he got with the sheep, he had to realize that he was that way with God. And as many dumb mistakes as sheep can make, I mean, we look at ourselves and we say, I've done this again and again and again and again. When am I ever going to learn? Well, you would say that with sheep too, because sheep are really dense. But you understand something. A shepherd had patience with sheep because he knew they were sheep. When will we ever realize that God has patience with us because He knows us? When are we ever going to realize that what David wrote in Psalm 103, when he said, God knows our frame, He knows that we're dust, He knows our frailty, when are we ever going to realize that God understands what we sometimes don't understand? A shepherd never gives up on the sheep. I've had people say to me, don't ever give up on me. And my answer is always the same. How could I when God doesn't give up on me? How could I possibly ever come to the end of my patience and endurance with anybody, regardless of what their life may be or what they may have done, when God keeps giving me one more day to breathe and one more opportunity to play a part in His plan? You don't ever get beyond the limits of God's patience. So God indicts the false shepherds in Ezekiel. And it's a terrible thing that He says, because the shepherds here are not feeding the flock. The shepherds, and remember something, who was Ezekiel? Ezekiel was one of the youngsters that went into captivity who had listened to the ministry of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah's writings and Jeremiah's messages were studied by Ezekiel. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem. Ezekiel went in the captivity to Babylon. And whereas Daniel and his three friends ended up in posts of leadership and rulership in the Babylonish Empire, Ezekiel stayed out in the suburbs, out in the farm areas, and Ezekiel was a minister to the people that lived out in the outlying areas. But Ezekiel studied the messages of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the shepherd to Ezekiel, the shepherd to many others, and this is what Ezekiel was led to say by God with regard to the shepherds of that time. Let's just notice some of the things that God indicts the shepherds for. Number one, they fed themselves. In verse 3, he says, you eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool and you slaughter the fat sheep. The fat sheep refer to fat members of the congregation. Rich people, wealthy people, influential people. And so the shepherd toadies to these people. and he plays up to these people, and he tries to manipulate these people, and he tries to use methods to get their money, he tries to use methods to get their influence, and he takes advantage of their resources for himself. That's exactly what it means. Feeding the flock means to feed as a shepherd. The shepherds are fleecing the flock. They're not feeding the flock. The true shepherd should subordinate his personal ambition to the well-being of the flock. It's up to God to provide whatever you may need. Secondly, he says in verse 4, the sickly you have not strengthened. They fail to support the weak. Every flock has weak sheep. Sick, weak. The word sickly from the Hebrew kala is a word that literally means to be worn down and therefore weak as a result. And different people in the congregation get worn down from different things. They face things, and those things wear them down. And you can't build a ministry spending your time with the people that are doing well. You spend your time with the people who are not doing well. You don't spend your time building social life around people who never have any problems. You spend your life in ministry to the people who are down and out. That's the job of a shepherd. The word to strengthen is the hifil of kazak, and it means to cause them to be bound up, made firm, girded, and strengthened. And it's a long task. It takes a lot of time. Third, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up. Once again, here you ignore the needs. Here you're dealing with those that are diseased. Sometimes spiritual problems are just like diseases, and diseases are not cured. Some people say, well, you talked to that person once last month. Isn't that enough? I don't care if I have to talk to a person every single day. If I can keep them on an even keel, that's my responsibility. And by the way, it's my business, not yours. I'm the shepherd. It's always easy for sheep to say, well, I don't know why that one's getting so much attention. After all, it's sickly. Maybe that's why it's getting so much attention. You have to give time where time is needed. You can't ignore the needs. People always get frustrated because in giving time where time is needed, and in, by the way, a lot of times the time that you give for the needs are for people that won't even be open enough to come to you with the needs, but you recognize them, and so you have to spend time for them in private in prayer. They don't come to you and tell you they've got a problem. Some people have a problem with pride. They don't want to let anyone know they've got needs, but you can spot it. You see it in a second. It doesn't take me but a few seconds after Bible class starts to tell whether I've got unbelievers in the crowd, and therefore I evangelize. It doesn't take me very long at all to realize someone who is consistently missing Bible class. They won't come to me. I'm not going to go invade their privacy. I'm not going to barge into their house, but I have to pray for those people. I have to spend time, and it's an exhausting job thinking of the flock and looking at each one and asking, what kind of condition is this person in? How come I see where there used to be eagerness? How come I see apathy? Where there used to be excitement about the word, now I see kind of a resentment. What is wrong with this person? Well, they won't come to me, so what can I do? I have to pray for that person. I have to spend time. Just because you have no major needs or problems, don't think that there aren't others that may have a lot. And some of them would break your heart. Some of them, if you knew the difficulties that various people in this congregation faced and have faced, and the old scars that they have to deal with every day, you might have a lot more compassion. But then probably what would happen is they'd end up getting judged and maligned and attacked, and that's why shepherds also have to have a tight mouth. All right, the scattered you have not brought back. This word scattered is from nadak. This is the fourth characteristic, and it means that there are those who are outcasts. You did not find the outcasts. The word nadak is a word that means that they have been banished or outcast by the rest of the flock. Amazing things happen in a flock. It's kind of like the pecking order that the scientists talk about. If a chicken is walking around a chicken yard and it finds some kind of a little loop or something and sticks its head through it and starts walking around, it'll act as proud as a peacock because now it's got something around its neck. No other chicken in the barnyard has something around its neck. But an amazing thing happens. And they've done studies with this, and this is where they got the word pecking order. All the other chickens notice that this chicken's different. It's got something around its neck, and it acts like it's a peacock instead of a chicken. So you know what they do? They all start running over and pecking it. And first it's just one runs over and pecks it and then leaves. And then another runs over and pecks it. You know what happens? Finally, you're going to find all those chickens in that barnyard are going to flock to that one and are going to peck it to death. Sounds a whole lot like Christians. I learned a lot about churches on the farm. And here you have a dead chicken. Chickens can resort to cannibalism. So can Christians. It happens all the time. And so one of the flock becomes an outcast. Why? Because it's a little bit different. And the rest of the flock doesn't understand why it ought to be different. And so they begin to peck, and they begin to peck, and they begin to peck, and they begin to peck, until finally this individual says, why should I even go? Why should I even try? I may as well leave. I'm an outcast. And they do. God says, why didn't you care enough about those people to go find them? You know what my attitude used to be? I'll be honest with you. I used to think, if they don't want to come, fine. But I have to determine, I have to discern, are they gone because they want to be gone, or are they gone because they got banished by the rest of the flock? And believe me, it's happened here. There are people who have left here because they have been pecked to death. And I've tried to bring some of them back in. It's been very difficult. Fifth, you have not sought for the lost. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, his whole mission came down to one thing, to seek and to save what is lost. Sheep can't guide themselves, so they're always getting lost. There are 8 different ways you can be lost in the New Testament, and I'm not going to go into that at this time. It doesn't always mean just lost as far as salvation. It can mean confused. It can mean disoriented. It can mean out of place. It can mean misplaced. It can mean a whole lot of things. So the question is, did you seek for the lost? You haven't sought for the lost. You just left them. As a pastor, every man has to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4:5. And that means you go out to win people to Christ. But you also have to seek for those who are lost through other means. 6. He says, with force and severity you have dominated them. Here you have a spiritual tyranny. This happens in so many ways I can't even begin to tell you. It's very easy for a pastor, because he does wield tremendous authority. And he has to handle it with kid gloves, and he has to realize that that authority is for service. It is not for tyranny. It is not to dominate. And sometimes when you understand that and you handle it with the greatest grace and gentleness you can, sometimes you'll have sheep trying to run over you. And it happens. But I want to tell you something. There are conditions around this country tonight that I could tell you about, where pastors basically tell their congregation this and that is going to happen, and they, it's terrible. And the sheep sit there like sheep do, and they say, well, you're the shepherd, I guess you know. And they're being abused. They're being taken advantage of. They're told how the shepherd I have to be careful, because some of these shepherds I may talk about are some of the shepherds that don't like their people listening to me on tape. You know? I'm the pastor, and if I only want to teach 30 minutes once a week, that's my business. And don't you dare tell me that you're not getting fed, because I'm giving you the best information in the country. And if 30 minutes a week, or if I choose to teach only twice a month, and I want to be gone the rest of the time and do whatever I want to do, it's my thing. You don't have anything to say about it, the shepherd says. And so the people sit there dumbly and they say, well, I guess he's right. I mean, after all, he is a shepherd, but man, I'm hungry. Man, I'd give anything just to be, you know, if he'd just throw a little bit of feed out. But there's a place over here, and I know sheep are dumb and we don't know much, but, you know, one thing I know is when I listen, I'm not hungry anymore. So I'm going to eat, but I'm being told I'm not supposed to eat. So what do I do? Do I disobey the tyranny, or do I feed my empty stomach? And it's a sad situation. It shouldn't exist, but unfortunately it does. with force and severity you dominated them. 1 Peter 5:3, Peter says, not lording it over those allotted to your charge. One of the hardest things in the world is to wield one of the most powerful positions the world has ever known. I have more power in this pulpit than the President of the United States has. I wouldn't trade him for anything in the world. And I want to tell you something, that authority is a frightening thing. Because he may lead a country for a few years, but I will affect people's souls for eternity. That's kind of a scary thing. So you have to deal with it using great caution. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, the people are told to submit to those who keep watch over their souls as those that must give an account. God's going to ask me about every single one of you. You know what he's going to ask more than anything else? He's not going to ask whether you like my style. He's not going to ask if my personality was pleasing enough. Or even if you liked how I used the vast amount of recreation time which I had. He's going to ask me one question. So-and-so, did you feed him? Did you give him something to eat? Now here's a person that was a mature believer and they needed some thick steaks. Did you give them meat? Here's a person who was a new believer. Did you give them enough milk? Or did you disregard the weak? Because it's more fun to teach the strong. It's more fun to hobnob with the mature. It's more fun to spend your time with the ones that are strong and healthy. But what about the sick ones? Last but not least, the shepherd did not defend the flock. In verse 4 he says, verse 5, they were scattered for lack of a shepherd. They became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered and the flock wandered through the mountains. When a group of people are not being fed sound, realistic, practical information, then you know what's going to happen? The wolves out there are going to devour them. And there are wolves, of course, on every corner. And they all come in sheep's clothing. And they will come on the radio and the television and they'll say, I'm here for your sake, and if you'll just send your offering of whatever, I'll give you my free book. It's a free book, but it's for a love offering. Why not just be honest and say, look, folks, I'm uptight. My book's $10. You want it, buy it. They can't do that. It's always our free book, which we want to give you as a gift for a love offering of $10. Somehow, to me, that translates into $10 for the book. I don't know how we get around that, but somehow we do. Some of you, the reason God's not blessing you, you haven't reached deep enough into your pocket. How can you expect God to give if you don't give? You need to give more. You need to give till it hurts. You just need to give. And on it goes. You know why? So I can drive a Mercedes. So I can live in the highest style that is known to man. So I can live like a king. Forget the fact that you're in the barnyard down there as a sheep and you hold down a factory job, which is inhuman in the first place. Or you're a school teacher out there beating your brains out to try to make a difference in children's lives, and you're underpaid like all of the most important people in our country are. The fact that you're out there every day trying to take care of your family, forget that. Look, you need to give. And then along come the people who say this or that or something else and create questions in your mind. And you're confused and you don't know how to respond and you don't know whether they're teaching you the truth or not. And so you come to the shepherd and you say, look, I am confused. This guy says such and such. And you say, well, really, I haven't had time to study that out. Don't bother me with that. Just give. So you can see that in the days of Ezekiel and in the days of Jeremiah, it was a real problem. If you can think in terms, those of you that lived on a farm, you'll not have any problem. Anybody who has ever spent a cold, miserable night outside taking care of a dumb animal. There's a reason they call them dumb animals, because they are dumb. And there you are freezing while this thing's warm. I mean, if necessary, your coat's around it to keep it warm, but you freeze. We've got to do something different about this. And you learn what the job is all about. See, when I teach these things, I want you to understand one thing. I don't teach this as somebody that's mastered it. I teach it as somebody in the pursuit of it. I think there are areas that I learned from infancy, from childhood. Things that were ingrained, things that were instilled. But I don't look at this and say, I've got it down pat. Always is the pursuit. Always is excelling more. The concept of the endurance, the persistence, the faithfulness, always more. It's one reason why, in my mind, if you're doing your job, it never gets easier. It only gets harder and harder and harder, and it only demands more and more and more. And the reason you're able to do it is because you've built up to it. And then somewhere along the line, the wolves break through. And I've noticed an amazing thing in my study of the Word. In almost every single case of believers who were faithful to the call, God allowed them to go down before the flock. Stop and think about it. I'll see you tomorrow night. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity, the privilege of feasting on the bread of life. We're thankful for this congregation. And God, I stand amazed every day that you allow me the opportunity to play a part in your plan. And the fact that you permitted me and called me before I was born to this task, knowing my complete inadequacy, my insufficiency, and yet, Father, knowing the all-sufficiency of your grace. And I'm thankful to you for the way that you've sustained, the way that you have displayed yourself to be faithful day in and day out. And, Father, you have prospered the flock, and you have given strength, you've given information, you've provided the feeding, the teaching that was necessary, so that every single person as a member of this congregation has answers for life. And my prayer, Father, is that in their own inadequacy, in their own frailty, in their own weakness, they will come to realize. And if nothing else, any sheep that can look at his shepherd and say, you know, this guy has absolutely nothing going for him, but somehow grace works for him. They've got an example because they can say, well, if grace works for him, it'll work for me. If God can use him, then God can use me. God has a plan for my life, and all he requires is my availability, and therefore I make myself available, and he will accomplish that which he ordained in my life. I pray, God, that you'll bring this about, that you'll fulfill it according to your plan and purpose, that you'll do it by your power, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.